Let us pray. Lord God, we remember now that the reading on the preaching of your word is an ordinance of your worship and a means of grace. And so we pray, Lord God, as those who hunger and thirst for the truth, we pray for the blessing of your Holy Spirit upon the word this day, that it would be to us not a dead word, but a living word, not a word without answers, but a word that reveals unto us that which truly is the answer. We pray also, Lord God, that our hearts would be open to receive the truth and to be changed by it, that for our good and for your glory. And all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading today is from Paul's letter to the Romans. We are in chapter 5. I'll be looking today at verses 1 and 2. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Hear now the word of God. Paul says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. There are four Gospels in the New Testament Scriptures: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each one tells the story of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in its own unique way. And it's particularly in the fourth Gospel, the Gospel of John, that we find the seven I Am statements of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 6, he says, "I am the bread of life." In chapter 8, he says, "I am the light of the world." In chapter 10 of John's Gospel, he says, "I am the good shepherd." In chapter 11, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." In chapter 14, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And in chapter 15, he says, "I am the true vine." That's six. There's one more that I missed. Do you know which one it is? It's back in John chapter 10, where Jesus says, "I am the door. I am the door." John 10 verse 7, we read there, Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." And again in verse 9, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." We don't usually think of people as doors, but Jesus Christ says to us in John 10, "That's how I want you to think of me. Think of me as the door." What is a door? A door is a portal. It's a gateway through which we can and do enter into a new place. And for us, passing through doors is a pretty common affair. We do it all the time. We go indoors one way, we come out of doors another way. No big deal. But even so, we also recognize that there's some doors that are special. There are some doors that can be wonderful, especially if they are doors by which we enter into a wonderful place. I remember that when I was a child, our family would load into the car and get on the interstate and drive through Atlanta to the other side of town, and we'd come into this big parking lot, and we would get out and we would stand before the gate at Six Flags over Georgia, our big amusement park. And that was a big deal, to stand before that gate and know that I was just about to enter into that gate. Into what? Into this world of Six Flags over Georgia, where I would have free access to all the fun and all the rides that were there. Jesus says to us in John 10, I'm that kind of door. He says, I am the door for my sheep. I'm a door through which they enter into salvation, yea, into the pastures of salvation, into which I would lead them as their good shepherd. Jesus says, I am that door. As we look at Romans 5, 1 through 2 today, I want you to notice that the Apostle Paul describes Jesus Christ in these same terms. He says in verses 1 through 2 that we go through Jesus Christ. If you look at it, verse 1, Paul says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So twice there, Paul says we go through Jesus Christ as through a door. How do we go through the door of Jesus Christ? Paul says in verse 2, by faith. By faith we go through the door of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith. And what faith is this? Well, remember, Paul has already defined it as faith in Jesus Christ. So, for example, you go back to chapter 3, verse 22, you'll find the phrase faith in Jesus Christ. And verse 26, faith in Jesus. So it is by believing in Jesus Christ that we go through Jesus Christ as through a door. And we go through Him unto what? Into what do we enter when we go through the door of Jesus Christ by faith? Paul says we enter into a state of grace. Verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. One commentator looks at the Greek word that Paul uses here that's translated access, and he says there's a touch of formality to the word. It's a word that could be translated, could mean to be introduced, in which case the picture here is Jesus as the only one who can, leading us for the first time into this state of grace. By Him, through Him, we are introduced to this grace in which we stand. But the word can also mean, as it's translated here in the New King James, with the idea in the word of access. So we have, through the door of Jesus Christ, this free access unto the state of grace of which He speaks. And that sounds a lot like what Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 9, where He speaks of the sheep going through the door, going in and out to find pasture. Right? Having access through the door, in and out, to find pasture. The pasture there is the grace of which Paul speaks in Romans 2. And what is that grace? When we pass through the door of Jesus Christ by faith into this grace in which we stand. What grace is that? I'll mention four things. First is the grace of justification, which is the great theme here in the first chapters of the book of Romans. The grace of justification. Chapter 3, verses 24 and 25, Paul says that as Christians, we have been justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There you hear it again. Through Jesus, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, we have been justified freely by God's grace. A little later, chapter 5, verse 9, Paul says that we are justified by His blood. And in another place, he expresses the same thing, but more clearly, Ephesians 1, 7 through 8, Paul says that we have redemption through Jesus' blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of God's grace. We're justified by His blood. We're justified through His blood and receiving the forgiveness of our sins. So the idea is this, that we come to the door of Jesus Christ as guilty sinners. But as we pass through the door by faith in Him, we are cleansed of the guilt of our sin by Christ's sacrifice for us. and so find ourselves standing clothed in Christ's own righteousness, justified by God's grace on the other side. We are introduced into, we have access to the grace of justification through Jesus Christ, the door. Secondly, there is also the grace of reconciliation. Paul declares in our sermon text 5:1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul goes on, same chapter 5, verse 9, and explains, quote, "Having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." That is God's wrath. He says, "We were His enemies, but are now reconciled to God through the death of His Son." There's the idea, through Jesus, through His death for us. So the idea is this: we come to the door of Jesus Christ as the enemies of God in our minds by wicked works. But passing through the door, we are humbled, we are convicted of our sins, we repent and surrender. And therein, God is gracious and reconciles us to Himself through the mediation of Jesus Christ, so that we find ourselves standing in a new and blessed peace with God on the other side. We are introduced into, we have access to reconciliation and peace with God through Jesus Christ as the door. Thirdly, there is the grace of adoption. In another place, the book of Galatians, chapter 4, verse 5, Paul explained that God sent forth His Son to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. And two verses later, Galatians 4:7, Paul declares to the Christian, "So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." There it is again. You're a son and an heir of God through Christ. So the idea is that we come to the door of Christ, strangers to God. But as we pass through the door of His only begotten Son, we are wonderfully adopted into God's family, and so find ourselves standing as beloved children and thus rightful heirs of the kingdom of heaven on the other side. We have introduction into, access unto, the grace of adoption through Jesus Christ as the door. Fourthly and finally is the grace of promised glory. Christ the door is the Savior of His people. As it says in John 3:17, "God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him," there it is again, "might be saved." Saved from what? This is the good news as expressed in Romans 5:9. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that we shall, quote, "be saved from wrath," that is God's wrath, "through Him," that is through Jesus Christ. We would otherwise fear the glory of God. We would hate the glory of God. We would dread the appearing of God in glory at the end of the world. But not now, Paul says in our sermon text 5:2. He says, rather, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God and the grace in which we now stand. And again in 5:11, he says, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We come to the door of Jesus Christ. This is the idea, fearing God, hating His glory. But as we pass through the cross of the Son of His love, our position and our perspective are radically changed. We're justified, reconciled, adopted into the family of God, and so find ourselves standing in joyous and eager anticipation of God and the revelation of His glory on the other side. I ask you, Christians, are these not those pastures of grace and of salvation to be discovered by the sheep, the green pastures of spiritual health and happiness and life that flourish beside the still waters of God's eternal love? They are justification, reconciliation, adoption, and promised glory. These are those pastures. And who is Jesus Christ? He's the door. Through Him, we enter into and have free access unto this world and all the riches of its blessedness. That's what Paul teaches in Romans chapter 5, verse 2. I want us to take a moment to remember today that there was a time when there was no door in this world by which men might enter into the state of grace of which Paul speaks in these verses. There was no door at the beginning of this world because there was no need of a door. There was no door unto righteousness because man already possessed an original righteousness being made by God in a state of innocence. There was no door to peace with God because as men we had peace with God as the natural state of our heart and our lives. There was no door to enjoyment with God because joy in God was man's privileged and daily walk in the garden of paradise in which God had placed him. So there was no door in our world in the beginning because there was no need for a door. And when we had fallen then into a state of sin and misery still for a long, long time, there was no door in our world, but only the curse of our banishment and the irretrievable loss of the happiness of life. Notice the symbolic significance in the final words of Genesis 3, Genesis 3:24. It says, "So God drove out the man, sinful man, fallen man. He drove him out and he placed a cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, angels, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way into the tree of life." What did it mean? There's no door. There's no door. There's no door back. There's no way to get back into a state of righteousness, to a state of peace with God, to a state of enjoyment of God and with God, and thus to happiness. As fallen human beings banished from the Garden of Eden, we retain some idea of these things which we once had and had lost. And so we found ourselves longing for them. We longed for righteousness. We longed for peace with God. We longed for enjoyment of Him. And yet for many ages, no gateway existed in our fallen world by which we as men might gain access to and truly enjoy life again. And so you appreciate the significance then of God sending His Son into the world 2,000 years ago. And the Son saying unto the world in which He had come, "I am the door." What a great difference there is between a fallen world in which there is no door and a fallen world in which a door has now appeared. Under the Old Covenant, Jacob dreamed of a door. In his dream, he saw, Genesis 28:12, a ladder that was set up on the earth and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. A door to God. He dreamed of it. But it was only a dream. But then under the New Covenant, the door of which Jacob dreamed suddenly appeared. And Jesus said in John 1:51 to the disciple Nathanael, "Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." I am that ladder. I am that portal. I am the door. Ours is now a world in which a door has appeared. Hear the good news. The Son of God has come. And He's come to save us from our sin and misery. We should stress here that Jesus Christ is not only a door, but He is, as He says, the door. That is the only door in this world by which men might enter into this state of grace and salvation of which Paul speaks. Jesus Christ is the door. I understand this is an unpopular doctrine in our day. I understand that on the contrary, it has been proposed that every religion is a door, all of which lead to God and blessed peace with God. I've heard that too. But Jesus Christ and His apostles emphatically deny that there was any other door unto God and to peace with God than that of the mediation of God's own Son. Jesus said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Acts 4:12, Peter said to the Sanhedrin, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. In Paul's letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy 2:5 through 6, he said, Timothy, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Over and over and over again, Jesus is not a door. He is the door and the only one. With such clear declarations in the Bible, the church would be dangerously dishonest with men to even suggest some other door unto grace than the door of Jesus Christ to be entered by faith in Him. It's not what the Bible says. It's not what we as Christians believe. It's not what we preach. I hope you understand why. But I would stress this, that rather than being thought of as an exclusive door, we ought rather to see Jesus Christ as a wonderfully inclusive door. That is an open door to all who would come to God through Him. Jesus cleverly turns this metaphor around in Revelation 3:20. And He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. If anyone hears my voice, He says in that text, and that voice is no whisper, but it is a clear, a public voice, summoning all to come to Him and to enter the door who will. It is the voice of Jesus crying out at the Feast of Tabernacles in John 7:37, which says Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And Jesus assures our world that none who come to Him to enter the door by faith in Him will be turned away. John 6:37 says, the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. I don't turn away anybody. And verse 40, everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life. That's an open door. And open unto all who would come. So we do see people, hundreds of people, thousands of people, tens of thousands, millions of people in this world, and people of all kinds, entering by this one door of Jesus Christ into that grace in which every Christian stands, the grace of which Paul speaks in Romans 5:2. People may reject Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ does not reject anyone who comes to Him for salvation. And there is not one door for white people and another door for black people, but one door for all who come. Through that one door, they're all washed by the same blood. They all experience the same peace with God. They are all adopted as children into the same family. And they all rejoice together in one hope of the glory of God. Is it a multicultural society that we want? Is it racial reconciliation? Is it world peace? Is it one heart, one purpose, one song of rejoicing, one God to unite us, the human race, in love, and that forevermore? There's the door. The Lord Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, there is no other. There is no other. He is the door. So all that remains then is a question of when. As the psalmist says, Psalm 94:8, you fools, when will you be wise? When will you enter by the door of Christ for the first time? For there is a first time a moment in a person's life of first believing in Jesus Christ and thus first crossing the threshold. It is that moment, as promised, a momentous, life-changing crossing of the threshold through the wonderful door that has appeared in our world. It is a crossing the threshold from guilty sin to God's forgiveness and your life full and free. It is a crossing of the threshold from a miserable, futile hostility toward God in your heart to a whole new life of blessed peace in and with Him. It is a crossing of the threshold from the cold distance of a dark stranger in the skies to the warm, assuring embrace of a Father's love for His child. It is a crossing of the threshold from longing for what you cannot find and what you cannot have to entering into the joys of what you cannot now even imagine. It is a crossing of the threshold from hiding to God, from God in your life, in tormented fear of Him, to the daily privilege of walking with Him as a friend in the sunshine of the garden. It is a crossing of the threshold from a state of sin and misery, in which we are by nature, to a state of grace and salvation and new life in Jesus Christ, the risen Son. You could say it 1,000 different ways. The question is when? When will you cross the threshold? When will you enter by the door? I warn you, don't let the humble appearance of the door, the man, Jesus of Nazareth, cause you to despise Him. For this is none other than God's Son, God the Son, who is clothed in our nature for our salvation. This is what it says in Hebrews 2, beginning at verse 14. Inasmuch as the children, that's us, have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself, God the Son, likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Are you afraid of death? Are you subject to that bondage? Jesus has come to set you free. Therefore, in all things, the apostle says, He had to be made like His brother, like us, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Don't despise Jesus Christ because He's a man. He became a man for you. He is the door. I would warn you also, do not merely admire the door, as some claim to admire Jesus Christ as a teacher of righteousness, but decline to enter in unto Him as unto a Savior. This door, I tell you, is not a decoration. It is a way of escape to those in this world who heed God's warnings of a flood of judgment which is still to come. I warn you, do not let sin, the sin of your life, your past, your present, hinder you, as though your sins could prevent you from entering this door. The door of Jesus Christ is expressly for sinners, to save them from their sins. And only confessed sinners have ever entered in. Jesus Himself said in Matthew 9:13, I haven't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And I would warn you, do not unnecessarily delay entering the door, as if the door which is open to you today will be open to you indefinitely. It is presumptuous to imagine that it will always be open to you. Sin, given time, only further deceives and hardens the hearts of men, and death often comes suddenly and unannounced. Time is against you. Enter the door while you may. When will you come through the door the first time? That's the question. Those of you who have never crossed the threshold. And for those who have crossed the threshold, I ask, when will you enter the door of Jesus Christ again? For Christians, we can pass through the door again and again and again. That's what we heard Jesus saying in John 10, 7 and 9. Most assuredly I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep. I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. In and out through the door. By this access to God, which we have through His Son. You understand, Christians, that speaking of Jesus as the door is actually speaking of His mediation. And most Reformed theologians understand Christ to be an eternal mediation. The key text is Hebrews 7:24, which says, He, because He continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. So our communion with God, Christians, rightly understood, is a continuous passing through the door of Christ, the going in and out, even as the angels of heaven are described as ascending and descending on Jacob's ladder, that ladder which spanned the distance between earth and heaven. We go through the door of Christ by faith unto this grace in which we stand. Our God is on the other side. He is there to grant us righteousness and peace in Christ, to give us hope, to receive us unto Himself, and that with rejoicing. And we receive through the door of Christ by faith every spiritual blessing in Christ. Justification, reconciliation, adoption, the hope of glory, the Holy Spirit Himself, who lives and abides with us as the comforter of our world. We receive from God through the door of Christ. We pray through the door of Christ. We worship through that door. And all our offerings of worship are purified and made acceptable to God as they pass through His Son and unto Him. If you understand the mediation of Jesus Christ, if you understand Him as our eternal mediator, as the high priest of the new covenant, as the door, then I would hope that you would say, Christian, in answer to my question of when, I hope that you would say, I go through the door of Jesus Christ all the time. I've been through it 10 times already this Lord's Day. Indeed, I would urge that there is no greater honor that you can do unto Him who is the door than to go in and to go out and to go in again and find the promised pastures of the Good Shepherd just as often as you can. You have access. Take advantage of it. Our sermon text again, Romans 5, 1-10. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Do you hear the voice? He's calling us. He is calling us, and I do hope that we are listening. He is calling us into that wonderful place. He's calling us into the kingdom of God. He's calling us unto His presence and the beholding of His glory. He's calling us there to full access to the longed for wonders of that lost world as its rightful heirs. The world which we once lost, but which Jesus Christ has now for us regained. I say, let us go. We are before the gateway to a new life of grace if we are before Jesus Christ the door. Let us enter by faith. Let us all enter through Him who is the door. Let us pray.